Now let's open our Bibles today to continue what we have been discussing for a few days now. That is the key of eternal life. How do we achieve eternal life? First of all, what is eternal life? Eternal life is the expression of God's goodness in all its ramifications in this existence. That's what eternal life is. Eternal life is not just the fact that you will not die, all right? Or that you will live forever. That's not the meaning of the word eternal when we're talking about that life matter. Eternal talks about quality, the expanse, or right, the greatness of what we are discussing. That's what eternal life is about. All right, so let's continue looking at how we attain it. And we'll start today by reading from the book of Exodus chapter 6. And then we'll read from John chapter 6:17, where we have been reading from. The book of Exodus chapter 6. Now, please, let's start from John chapter 17. I think that will be better. John chapter 17, let's start from that one. From verse 1, Jesus spoke these things, and lifting up his eyes to heaven, he said, Father, the hour has come. Glorify your Son, that the Son may glorify you, even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all whom you have given him, he may give eternal life. He now said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, that's why I want to stop reading. He said, this is eternal life, that they may know God the Father, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom he has sent. Now, what he was saying is simple, that this is how people attain eternal life. I've been explaining this to us for some time, that knowledge in the realm of the Spirit is not just intellectual activity. It's not. It's a source of power. Knowledge is what characterizes you in the realm of the Spirit. What I'm trying to say is this. That is, if we were to remove our outer flesh, if we were to look at our real being that's hidden inside this outer body, what makes one man big and another one small, what makes one woman great and another one inferior in the realm of the Spirit is what they know. And we're not talking about intellectual knowledge now. We're talking about knowledge that comes or produces a relationship. Are you getting my point? That is, for example, the Lord Jesus was speaking when he was to be arrested. He said to Peter, Peter was surprised that you are just going to hang out like that. So Peter decided to fight. And then he said, are you saying you don't understand that if deliverance was my primary focus, I would not have asked the Father for 12 legions of angels? That is, what he was saying is that I know the relationship I have with the Father. And that's what he did when he went to the, what he demonstrated when he went to the tomb of Lazarus. He said, Father, I thank you because you have heard me. And he said, indeed, you hear me always. Are you getting my point? That is, in the realm of the Spirit, we're saying what you know. And let me say that again. It's not about what you have studied. Are you getting what I'm saying? It's not what you have read in a book. I'm saying the knowledge has entered into you and you are convinced about. That thing in the realm of the Spirit is tangible. All right? It's like building spiritual muscle. In fact, you'll see it as we go, and I want to explain it to us again, that what God is doing in life is to transform us by revelation of himself. You become like God the more of him you see. That is, when God wants to make you, that is, physically now, you eat food, it adds to your flesh, it adds to your muscles, and you continue to grow. But in the realm of the Spirit, it is the entrance of God's word that builds you up. Are you getting my point? I commend you to God, Paul said, and the word of his grace, which he said is able to, first of all, build you up. That is, it's when the word has entered and has impacted knowledge into you, that is when you become stronger in the realm of the Spirit. That is, a wise man, the Bible says, is strong. And the man of knowledge increases strength. That is, it's what a man knows in the realm of the Spirit that distinguishes one person, okay, from another. And it's not just about, like I said earlier, not just intellectual knowledge. Okay, this man is good, this man is bad. No, it is strength. Like I said, the example I gave last time, when the time of calamity came, what happened, Elisha was there. He was not disturbed. He was not perturbed. Nothing was worrying him. But his servant, who did not know what the master knew, all right, he was disturbed. And that knowledge, listen to me, was what brought those angels, all right, around him as his deliverance, as his defense. If he was afraid, All right? Because he did not know that God was on his side, he would have been left without defense. So when in Christianity, when we want to grow strong, what we do is to increase in the knowledge of God. I like the way Peter said it. He said, grace and peace, all right, be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of our Lord Jesus Christ. What is grace? Grace is the power of God that helps you get results. Let me say it to you again. Grace is the power of God that helps you get results. The amount of grace that is manifested towards you is the amount of the knowledge. Now, not intellectual knowledge now, but let me use a new expression. But the relationship knowledge, all right, the tangible knowledge of God that you have, it is the amount of that that releases grace towards you. And therefore, I'm going to explain that again further today. As Christians, that must be the primary thing in our hearts. I've been saying since we began this series that Christians must understand. Listen, I've been saying this for a very long time, not even since we began this series. That there's a way we do things in life. There's a way we get results. Okay? Let me put it like this. If you are failing in an area, you know what God is saying to you? There's a knowledge you don't have yet. It is not people you don't know. Are you getting what I'm saying? There is a not, and when I'm talking about, and I said something last time, life has difference first. I need to emphasize it again. That's difference first. And when you read books, please, let me just emphasize this one properly. When you read books, try and locate the sphere they are operating in. When you listen to somebody, try and locate the sphere the person is operating from. Are you getting what I'm saying? And ask yourself, is this where I want to live my life? Let me get practical again. For example, a friend of mine came the other day. I don't know what I gave the example last week. He said, hey, I don't have investment. I don't have investment. He's a friend. We're playing. A colleague. He said, hey, Pastor, do you have investment? I said, no. I'm like, ah. He said, but you have your ministry. I said, oh, is that what you call investment? I said, in that case, I have investment. I mean, for me, ministry is something you do to bless people's lives. Hey, that's an investment. That's what you're talking about. Now, why did I bring up that story again? He was like, where will money be? No, this is a summary of it. Where will money be coming from later when we retire? When will money be coming? You know? And he has read books, he has heard people, and sometimes you go to church and you have a guest speaker for the day who's talking about principles of investment. And like somebody who came to speak to us once, why you should invest in the stock market? He said, because your children will grow, and then one day they have to go to university. Your children will grow. And he kept on talking. And as I started talking, I just said, in my mind, my friend Claire, get away from there. That's in my mind. I'm not listening to you. Find me another reason to invest in the stock market. This one is the wrongest of reasons. In fact, that's pure foolishness. And let me say it to you again. It's only foolishness because we are looking from the third heaven. So, on the earthly plane, in the first heaven, you understand my point? The lower realms. Now, that's what I was making. Where the person operating from? They get results. I wanted to emphasize that. They do get some results. They do. And that's what gives them the boldness to continue speaking. They've understood some things, and that's how things work in life. Except that that is not where I am operating from. I do not desire to operate from there. And that's why you've heard me say this again and again and again and again and again and again. The fact that you are rich in life doesn't make you able to teach me. Aliko Dangote is the richest black man, all right? The richest African. If he wants to teach people business, I will listen. I'm not saying I won't listen, but I won't strive. If you say, oh, you just go to Onitsha, I can't drive to him from here to Onitsha to go and listen to him. Why? He's not operating the realm I'm operating, that I'm praying to operate. He's not. How do I know? Simple. I mean, the entrance to that realm is called faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, and he has not proclaimed that. So, your results does not impress me. Now, the point is this. My desire is to be somewhere, and you are not there. The volume of money you have does not impress me. Because, and that's another thing Christians must bear in mind, it's not just about what somebody has. It is what he or she was born to be. I don't know whether you get what I'm saying. Yes. It's what you were born to be in life. And the way by which I get the results concerning what God wants me to be in life or created me to be is called grace. And the only way I tap into grace, are you following my point? Is by revelation and an understanding of the face of God. And if in your speaking you are not showing that to me, I won't listen to you. Well, don't let me say I won't listen to you. I will hear you, but I'm careful. Are you getting my point? I'll just listen. I'll just, okay, let me say, no, I've heard you too. But that's not what I'm going for. That's not what I am going for. And as Christians, when we are listening to things, ask yourself, where do I want to operate from? The man who says, gather up your investments so that later on it will flow cash for you. He's saying something. And people are operating by it, and some are getting results. But there's something that Jesus said. He said, take no thought for the morrow, for the morrow will take care of itself. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. What I want is for somebody to take those words of Lord Jesus Christ and decode it to me as a word from the Father for my current day. How does he apply to me? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm trying to explain. That is, how do I relate with that thing? I give it as an example then. Stock markets, people say buy stock. And I said, look, the reason you are giving for me to buy stock doesn't make sense. Everybody comes and explains how tomorrow is insecure. Except that I have read, I'm aware enough about life to know that the stock is more insecure than tomorrow. It's more insecure. I got it right. That the stock market is more insecure than tomorrow. And you know what happened in our country now. You know what happened. And it happens in every country. Men just don't learn. The first time I took 1 naira and bought any share of any company was after I finished preaching here. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. Now, I was bringing out something there. And I wasn't talking about, hey, now you get money. No. I said, any economy that you want to progress as a Christian, you must show your faith in that economy by putting your money into it. I don't know what I get my point. That is, you can't be praying for Nigeria and investing in America. Your prayer is fruitless. You can't claim that we are confessing the word of God for this country, but once your children are of age, you export them because you don't know what tomorrow holds. God is not listening to your prayer. It's hard truth, but hear it. It's costing you nothing. Your heart is not in it. The effectual, fervent prayer, heartfelt prayer of a righteous man avails much. For all those of you who can afford to send your children to school in Ghana, in North America, Eastern Europe, your prayer for the educational system is weak. It's very weak. It's small. Those that are changing it by their prayers are the ones that their children have to go there. Because you can say, God, Father God, this is our country. Just do something. Then you pay some thousands of pounds and they are okay. But this one, he can't go anywhere. My child must get a degree. He's in the University of Nigeria, Enugu campus. ASUU is on strike. Ha! I will bend down. In the name of Jesus Christ. God will say, hey, guys, rearrange. They are rearranged. But some will just, before breakfast, let's pray for universities. Hallelujah, praise God. These universities, Lord, help them. Say help them. Why? Junior is in New York. He's in Harvard. He's somewhere in London there. You've exported him to South Africa. It's okay. You understand my point? It's natural. It's not like, you're a bad man. You're not a bad man. Where his man's treasure is, that's where his heart will be also. Where his son is, so his prayer will be there. Yeah. You're praying for a country to prosper. All your investments are in Switzerland. God has just removed him. Go and let him go and pray for Switzerland. We'll hear him from that angle. But for those who are praying for Enugu State, their company, they built it here. They know save this land scatter. Their company scatter. It's a prayer for the prosperity of that place. In its prosperity, you will have prosperity. So if you are prospering from Switzerland, pray for Switzerland. But those that saved money for a year and bought land in Nigeria and they are building something there, God has said, hey, wait. He that sows in tears shall reap with joy. I will pour water upon the seed that you have sown. Then God begins to pour water upon the seed that those people sowed. Are you following what I'm saying? I hope you are getting my point. Now let me, I don't even know how I get there. Let's try and find our way back to where we were. The point I'm making anyway is this. All right? You know, I was just talking about, I gave that illustration of how the first time I bought stock, you understand? It was a matter of an No, literally, it was an offering into the land. That's why I went into that. I've never, ever in my life wished for or prayed for or thought about possibly that one day this is be your security for tomorrow. Let me tell you again. My prayer to God is that he will bless me so much I will be a giver all the days of my life. There will never be a time I cross my leg hoping that something will be returning something to me. Are you getting my point? That's the realm. You see, it's another realm. It's another realm. That realm, you see, you enter into it, like we're saying, by understanding, by knowledge. When you know God, he said, behold, I cause prosperity to flow towards you like a river, and the wealth of the nations like an overflowing stream. That word is security for tomorrow. Are you getting my point? That word is what? Security for tomorrow. If the stock market crashes, that word is still secure. So if somebody is speaking, I'm locating the level the person is speaking from. And I'm sorry to say this. It's very sad. A lot of times, people who say they are preaching, and listen to this, that's how faith is. It's so radical, you have to, sometimes, you're afraid to say the things you are saying. For that reason, sometimes people are preaching. They are afraid to say the way it is. They want to make sense to people. Unfortunately, the word of God does not always make sense. It's a prophetic word. We declare it. Your life will conform to it. It will manifest itself at the appropriate time. Let me illustrate. As a preacher, maybe somebody comes and is preaching in church, talking about money. And he says simply, and I'll say it to you straight, that you don't need savings for tomorrow. It's a very radical statement. It's radical, it's crazy, but I've read the Bible enough to know that despite the fact that it is crazy and radical, it is a true statement. And Jesus said it straight. I'm not an issue here. If somebody is preaching, I'm careful to locate which angle he's speaking from. Let me say this again. No, we're talking about praying from the third heavens. Even when it comes to forgiveness, I said this last time, I want to drum it in again and help Christians understand it. If you have a problem and you go and meet an Islamic cleric, among the things he tells you to do is to do what they call zakat. Let me say it again. What is zakat? Go and give alms. And I quoted from you for you from, some time ago when we were talking about it. That's about last week or the week before. That Daniel also prescribed that for Nebuchadnezzar. Because as a matter of fact, that thing can suspend judgment. It's a spiritual principle. It is a spiritual principle. It can suspend judgment. A man that is sins, all right, are about to kill. What the Bible calls the just recompense of reward is about to come upon him for his iniquity. If he gets a sneak preview, like they say, into the judgment to come, he can take alms and give to the poor and it will be suspended. Let me say something to you again. Once you locate one level and you are walking in it, you have denied any level higher than that. You will see what I mean in a moment. Now, what is the highest level for forgiveness? It's called the blood of Jesus. What is the highest level for forgiveness? It's when by the blood of Jesus, your sins are washed. And the only way you contact that is by asking. It's by confession of your sin. I'm sorry I sinned. In the third heavens, we don't do penance. In the third heavens, we don't give alms to suspend judgment. We don't. We come in, and let me put it like this, and make a demand that somebody has paid. Why should I pay? I don't know whether you're getting what I'm saying. That the blood of Jesus has been shed. Now, I need to explain this because sometimes I make statements, people don't know what I'm talking about. I just feel like emphasizing this. That's why I say to Christians, you don't give to prosper. It is not third heaven level. The way people prosper in Christianity is called the Jabez method. They sit down and say to God, oh, that you will bless me indeed. Simple. You know, I say Christians should not give. You see, that's where, when men are walking, minding the things of the flesh, they get confused when you teach the truth. Why? Because of their fleshly nature, they have been operating certain things. They have been giving to get. So when you say you don't need to give to get, they say, we don't need to give. Then they walk into selfishness, which is iniquity in itself. I say all the time, a Christian is a cheerful giver. If you can't give, actually, you have drawn yourself down to earthly level. Why? Because you are afraid of tomorrow is why you are holding your money. Is that not so? You are getting what I'm trying to explain. So when we get to the third heavens, from the realm from which believers operate, some things just fall in line. I've heard counsel before. Somebody, well, close relative anyway, called my wife and said, listen, well, because of some good work activity we're doing, you know, money flowing here and there, it looked like these people, they have some money in their hands. It is a good time to buy land and start building and start doing this. And my wife said simply, there will always be time for that. I don't know whether you get my point. That is, there will always be time. That we have set our priorities. This is a simple thing she was saying. We have set our priorities like this. And that particular one happens to come last in the scheme of things that we are discussing. That is more important to us, first of all, to be kind, to be generous, to honor those who God said to honor. He said, what about? He said, don't worry. Sufficient unto the day is the evil thereof. That is, God has given me enough resources to do the assignments of today. I was speaking with my friend the other day. I think I mentioned it on Tuesday. Finally, today, or yesterday, my wife and I connected something. I said, a man can't earn this much and is always broke except he's doing something that is not in line with this season. I was dealing with my friend. I don't have money. I said, did you father children outside that I don't know about? I said, are you on drugs? No, these are the things that, no, because I calculated for him his income. And I said, why on earth should you still be broke? He said, and my family, I said, they are not as large as mine. You don't pay rent, I do. I counted for him, I said, listen, why are you still broke? I said, in that case, you are admitting to me you have been chasing all these small girls because that's one, it's a spiritual problem you just enter into once you start. He said, no, now you know me. I said, then why are you still broke? In simple terms, you have entered into something that's not in the season that you are in right now. I hope you are following my point. I'm going to explain this third level operations again. I'm just stuck on it. Let me just continue to explain it. So when I say to Christians, and I'm saying it again, I don't care who told you that. I don't believe it. It's not third heaven level. That you prosper because you give. If you are still depending on your giving to prosper, you are not a cheerful giver. You are thinking about yourself. So when you give this, what will it bring for me? You have not given. A man who gives does not count it. A true cheerful giver doesn't know how much he gave. He's not concerned as long as he meets a need. He doesn't care what he said, this one is fetter, this one is not fetter. What concerns him? I have an assignment to do. I told you, there's something, I've repeated this story to you before. But ever since I told my wife, never forgot it. I was with one of my, well, she's like an auntie, all right, but she's literally a cousin, but senior to me. So I was with this auntie of mine, and a man came and was begging, telling the long cock and bull story. I was crossing the road, and somebody snatched his bag, and this, you know, the story was long and convoluted. To my surprise, my streetwise auntie, experienced Lagosian, opened her purse and handed him money. And I was shocked. Why would you do that? He's telling lies. And she said, I know. don't you think I know? In other words, you are a new boy here in this Lagos. We are the Lagos people. That man is telling lies. I know. But it's his own way of begging. Oh God, you don't get the point. That he had, in her words, look at him. Obviously, he has a wife. He has children. I'm sure they are hungry. I gave the money so that they will eat. I don't believe a word of what he said. Woo! I calmed down. Of course, I used it for somebody else later. Once we gathered somewhere in Benin, a woman came. Ah, good afternoon, sirs. Please, I don't know what happened. I was just crossing the road. Just now, give me. My friend was like, look, excuse me. Shift. You know, delete yourself from here. And pay somewhere else, you know, that kind of thing. So I just called, I said, wait. I put my hand in my pocket, reached out for some money, and gave her, and said, you can go. So my friend said, look, please, is there a scripture for that? I mean, like, we all know what's going on. I said, is she lying? Yes. Well, that young woman looks desperate. Let's give her something. That's a giver's attitude. That's something they explain. Did I sow a seed? I don't know. Jesus said, I will show up in the form of the least of the saints. We can argue whether she's telling the truth or not. But is there any disagreement on the hunger level? He said, no. He said, let us give her something. Are you getting my point? But this attitude that Christians often have, when you drop that, you ask yourself, what's that one supposed to bring? Give it a name. Label it. Go forth and bring me a wife. Go forth and... That is zakat level. You should be an Islamic cleric. That is what they do. In our own level of third heaven operation as Christians, we seek the face of God. That's of anything we need. That's why I'm asking you, go and read that, my teaching again. Works of faith, the doctrine of mercy. As believers, we just believe that all the giving necessary to procure prosperity, Jesus has given it. And once I finish this, I'm going into the works of Jesus. Everything that you need to obtain prosperity, he has. If he sees sowing, he has sown the seed. What you do, you go and reap the harvest of the seed that he sowed. Now listen to this. If you don't do that, you have stepped below the third heavens. You are somewhere else. That is why you now start laboring. Give. If you don't give, you're dead meat. Then you start laboring by yourself. You start thinking by yourself. You start planning by yourself. Meanwhile, the man, the woman that operates from the third heavens, you are saying, does he not think? Does she not plan? No, they don't. They receive God's plans and receive God's thoughts. They will sit down one day. They will just wake up in the morning and an idea will drop in their mind. And it will be clear that this idea was thought of before now, but they received it in 1 second. This is an idea, a plan that can only be come to by 24, 72, or one whole year of intensive planning by smart people. I receive it in 1 second. Somebody has done that thinking. Are you getting my point? Yeah, life is like that of Solomon. Build a temple. Here is the plan. Here is the money. You know that's what happened to Solomon. David, plan was ready. David, money was ready. Then he died in peace. Solomon just showed up. All right, where is the plan? They brought it. All right, start building according to that plan. And where is the money? Is here. Favor, everything was around. People were volunteering to help. Kings were sending him smart people to go and help him. That's third heaven operation. So when I say Christians don't think, that's what I mean. They receive thoughts. They receive thoughts. It's not their own thinking. They receive ideas from heaven. Go and read this book. I told you then, we had a few copies here. R.J. Lotono's book, Mover of Men and Mountains. Say one day he went to church. He was tired. He came back. Then he sat at home, wanting to sleep. Then suddenly an idea entered into his mind. He got up he wanted to sleep. It was late. It was like early hours of the morning. Or late in the night. Maybe somewhere between 11 and 1 a.m. He wanted to sleep, but he got up, went into his study, brought a sheet of paper and began to sketch. Sketch. Next day, he went to work and said, guys, this is the next machine we are building. It took his engineers weeks to decode what he sketched. He didn't go to school. They did. They have degrees. He said the thing just dropped in his mind. He quickly went down and sketched it. Listen, the man who invented the laser, all right, he and his workers, he won the John Templeton Award once for explaining the link between the spiritual and the physical. As far as he was concerned, the design for or the concept of laser that we all use today came to him as an inspiration. He was sitting on the bench park, of the park in the bench, all right? A park bench. I knew that thing sounded funny. He was sitting on a park bench. When the thing just dropped in his head, he got all rushed to his lab and began to write. It took them a few years, but they brought the thing to life. Then one day he wrote an article explaining it. Then he got the John Templeton Award worth about $1.5 million for that article. Are you getting my point? So when I say Christians, their thoughts are not in there. That's what I mean. Their careful planning is not in there. That's what I mean. what they need, and I'm going to get back to that quickly. Let's read the next scripture. And that's what eternal life is. That's what we have been discussing. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that they may know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. Now, please pause there. That's what we have been on. I just wanted to emphasize some things. Okay? I just feel like saying this again. I just want to finish that thing I was explaining. So you understand what I'm saying? When people sometimes get confused, they think, Pastor Bani said that Christians shouldn't give. I didn't say so. I said, don't give to prosper. They give because they are givers. One funny thought came to my mind. It's a very, very dirty illustration, but let me just use it. Why do you go to go and ease yourself? If you just say, can I have the toilet key? You go and pass on water. Are you sowing a seed into the toilet? You are pressed, amen? You produce the water, amen? In the same manner, Christians are like that too. We're not trying to sow a seed, just our life. Our system produces giving, amen? I don't know. I hope that the idea just came to my mind to use. Some things you do naturally. Have you ever seen an animal care for the offspring? You know the way they care for the offspring? A small fowl like this will charge at you if you come near the little chick it has. See, sowing a seed into the life of that chick. Tell your neighbor, it's my nature. I'm a giver. Also, when they sit into anybody's life, it's just my nature. It's just my nature. I can't help it. Remember my story of it's my nature? Oh, God, let me go there. Just a nice joke. Go ask your neighbor. He told a joke some time ago of it's my nature. Now, please, you're following what I'm saying? So, Christians are true believers who are walking toward heaven level. By faith, they are very generous givers. They are. But they are not trying to buy anything from it, for it. They are not trying to buy anything with it. Why? The third heaven level says you only enter into this place by faith. The third heaven level says Jesus has paid everything. And that Jesus said, why did I do that? I want to introduce you to the Father. We'll come back to that in a moment. Quickly open your Bibles again. Let's continue where we're reading. Exodus chapter... where did I say we should open the verse? Exodus chapter what? All right. Exodus 6. I had hoped to title my message today, The Names of God. But if I can't get there, we'll continue next time. Anyway, when I was praying, I said, God, it's not just what I want to say. Just make sure your people are blessed today. The Lord is good. All right. So... Exodus chapter 6, I'm reading verse 3, but let's just take it from the beginning since it's so close to the beginning. And the Lord said to Moses, now you shall see what I will do to Pharaoh, for under compulsion will let them go, and under compulsion he will drive them out of his land. Now, verse 2 says, God spoke further to Moses and said to him, I am the Lord. And I appeared to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, as God Almighty or El Shaddai. But by my name, Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan, the land in which they sojourned. Now, let me just read in the Amplified because there's something I want to bring up from there. It's best spoken, that is expressed better in the Amplified. So Jesus said, this is eternal life, that people get to know the Lord. Verse 2, God said to Moses, Amplified translation, I am the Lord. I appear to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob as God Almighty, in bracket, El Shaddai. But by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, or Jehovah, depending on, they mean the same thing, that is Yahweh. Some people write it because it's just four letters in the Greek, all right, in the Hebrew. So in trying to pronounce it, some put more vowels inside it, so it comes out as Jehovah, and some put few vowels, and it comes out as Yahweh. Whichever way, they are referring to the same thing. So by my name, the Lord, or Yahweh, the redemptive name of God, I did not make myself known to them. in acts and great miracles. Now, that's the Amplified rendering. Now, why did I read this? You'll see in a moment. It's just a continuation of what we have been discussing. You know, last time, from what I was saying just now, Jesus said to enter into eternal life, what you need to know is the name, what you need to do is to know God. Now, what God does, and that's his plan, is to reveal himself to you and to me. I said something to us last time, I need to say it again. The amount of divine power that you experience is tied to the revelation of God you have in that area. Are you getting my point? Let me say it again. You know, this is one problem Christians have. They hear that one preacher or somebody who testified, and oftentimes those who testify are preachers because they have the right to the microphone in church. You know, once you gather. So you tend to hear the words of the preacher a lot. So they hear that God did something for a preacher. And then they go and, now listen to this. They go and copy the acts that the man performed for that thing to come about in his life. Let me give an example. Assume a woman wants to deliver now. The first time she's had a cesarean section. The second time she had a cesarean section. And then the third time she now goes and hears that Pastor E. Adeboye's wife had like four or five cesarean sections. And then one day he heard the word of God. And then he refused another CS for his wife, even though the doctor said that was the proper thing. And he said no. They both agreed they wouldn't do that. And then she came out through the labor smoothly. Everything was safe and sound, and she was okay. Now, some now say, fine. If the GO can refuse CS, so can I refuse CS. They copied the act. They don't have the revelation of why he did what he did. That's what I'm trying to explain. Somebody wakes up and says, praise the Lord. The other day, they were building that church. I just gave everything that I had. Sold my car, my children's school fees. The next day, praise God. I bought a brand new BMW. My house was completed. And it's not lying. It's not lying. It's not lying. No. Then people come to people who mind earthly things. Whose God is their belly? And I say, oh boy, this thing they walk. So they go home while their wife is panicking. They don't want help. Oh yeah. Okay, sign here. What? Just watch me. Trust me. Carry the whole money, go to church, drop. The car, pastor, this is the key. Change of ownership. And it's everything. He said, Man, this brother is such a lie. The man is seeking after his own belly. It's just that he saw that the way by which you got your result is when you did this. And of course, the church is blessed by the money. The car is a blessing. Amen? These things are always blessings. As our bros get nothing. They say, I wonder, what God, where you go? What happened? No, I said something other time. Listen to this. You don't know what a man is doing, even though you can see it. Because what a man does is in his heart. Are you getting my point? What somebody is doing is in his heart. You can't see it. You can say, he turned the steering like this, he turned the steering like this. You know, my brother, Deji, those of you who know him, when he was a child, at the age of two, I was around two or so. Then when my mom is going back home, can't remember, maybe he used to go for daycare or something, I don't know. But always with my mom, she's closing and coming back home. And as my mom is approaching our gate, you know, there's a particular way you drive. You're always downshifted when she got there. She gets to the top of that hill in gear three. As she turns, she always downshifts to two. You understand? So one day I happened to be there. I was sitting with my little brother, Deji. He was like 2 years of age. And as my mother got to that place, turn the steering, the boy rushed the gear. It was a 504, you know. Yeah, and pulled the thing down, boom. He entered into four. You I still remember very well. The guy was like two. I'm serious. But it's been observing that every time we get here, this guy goes from there and comes there. So this particular day, he said, let me help my mother. You're rushing. The Oh, God. I can't forget that. It was very, very funny. That it was, I'm serious. It was like two, maybe three, not more than 3 years of age. Tiny little child. He was seeing what the mother was doing, but he didn't know. But of course, he didn't move down. Actually, he used to move down and slightly to, you know the way it is. And then he enters into two so that you can pick up some speed again as he's entering the driving down. Now, the point I'm making is that what people copy are acts. But what the person is really doing is inside his or her heart. Now, when people make decisions and they take steps, if they are steps of faith, the faith is in their heart. You can't copy the steps unless you have the revelation that produced the faith that was in their heart. It is not the fact that you refuse CS that made you deliver properly. You can refuse CS and die. You are getting what I'm saying? Now, it's the faith that was in his heart, born out of a revelation that he had, that produced his refusal. You can't just jump into it from the point of refusal. I'm reading out something. Faith is born in your heart as you understand God deeper. That's where I'm going to. And you see, there are many sides to God. When we talk, you know, I was going to talk about what I titled the names of God. Actually, when you use the expression the name of God, I said that before. I just want to consolidate it, put it together now. God doesn't have a name, proper name, like you and I have. Somebody gave birth to us, and then on a particular day, they gathered everybody and said, your name shall be this. And they gave you the name Samuel. They gave you the name, you know, Okechukwu. They gave you a name for a certain reason, so that they can use that to identify you. That's one thing that never happened with God. So when people go around campaigning and say that the name of God is Jehovah, like Jehovah's Witnesses do, it surprises me. God said to himself that I revealed myself to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, and the name they understood was El Shaddai. Now, under this dispensation, I'm showing you another side to myself. And that side is called Jehovah. What is El Shaddai? It literally means the Almighty Breasted One. Abraham so understood that when there was quarrel, he told Lot, take anyone. Anyone you don't like, I will take it. Why? Because the name of God as the all-sufficient God was so real to him. You know, sometimes I am a controversial preacher, I know, because I say things that other people say the other way around. When Abraham went to fight the kings of Sodom, and he returned with all the goods. Now, notice something. And the Bible said he gave a tenth of everything to Melchizedek. And people say that there's a principle that he was connecting with something. Please, pardon me to differ, all right? Allow me again to differ. I often do on such things. I don't believe it. I'm sorry, I don't believe it. Say, do what Abraham did. You don't want to do it, though. Because after giving Melchizedek 10%, what happened to the 90%? He gave the king of Sodom. Go and return your salary to your boss. Then I know you are following Abraham. This one you part with protection money, 10%. Then you chop the balance 90. You never believe. You never believe. When you believe, go back to your boss and say, sir, I don't need the money. Here it is. I don't say you believe that time. This one they do not demo. I'm telling you, you are paying protection money. Let the devourer come to get me. I don't believe a word of it. I'm sorry. Please. I hope you are not offended. It's very popular. People do it the other way. I'm going somewhere. Why did Abraham do what he did? I don't want to talk in depth about it with Melchizedek. You see that there's something about Abraham. Oh, no. So people are asking questions. So what about Melchizedek? Look, go and read it. That was their way of honoring anybody they met at that time. You know, that's just the way they did it. Jacob did it. It was a culture. Is that all right? And it was okay. It's good. Very, very beautiful. And things like that should still be practiced. All right? Now, I mean, there are things that are good in societies. For example, if you wed, you get gifts. It's a good thing. All right? There's a new one I'm trying to teach people. You know, when time we wed, we get gifts. People, in fact, you know, there are gifts. I wedded 13 years plus 3 months ago. I still have gifts. Till now, that is, it's just that I don't even know it's there. So anyone want to park from one house to the other, I say, oh, this was a wedding gift. I'm not kidding. Some of them unwrapped till now. They just don't remember. You know, it's not as if you come examine, you want it, I'll give it to you. It's a good culture. There's another culture which we should change. If your friend buys a car, stop telling him to come and wash it. It's a bad culture. The good culture is that your friend buys a car, say, oh boy, you bought a car. Dip your hand in your pocket, fill the tank for him once. If we all do that, you know, all of us will be buying a car every day. And that's good. Is that not good? You hear that your friend laid foundation, is building a house. Go there and say, oh boy, you try. I don't have too much money, just 2 trips of sand. How much is it? Give him money for 2 trips of sand. I don't have too much money, please, 1 ton of cement. It's a very good culture, all right? So that's how it is. There are some cultures that are very good. But this is what I'm making. Why did Abraham do what he did? That's my emphasis here. It's simple. Because God had revealed himself to him as the all-sufficient God. Many people are still trying to do what Abraham did. They don't know God as the all-sufficient God. They still are relating with God as a God that we must not offend. And there's a side of God to that. There's a side of God like that. There's a side of God in which be afraid of him. There's a side of him in which you know it's a terrible thing to fall into the hands of the living God. It's called the side of the consuming fire. There is a side of God that consumes. It consumes his enemies and children that misbehave. You understand my point? There is a side of God to that, all right? And like that, there is, all right? But what Abraham knew was God, the all-sufficient God. So he never held on to anything. Are you getting what I'm saying? He never held on to anything tightly. So much that when God asked for Isaac, he was so used to it, he let Isaac go. Many people are trying to copy Abraham's acts. They don't have the understanding of the all-sufficient God. If anything, they are relating with God like, let's pay him small. You know, they have the all-kalo-kalo God. You put something in, something comes out. And we start preaching funny doctrines like nothing leaves God's hands until something leaves your hand. Because we don't have the revelation of the all-sufficient God. When Abraham did what he did, it was because of what he knew. This God is all-sufficient. How do I know? Because he said to the king of Sodom, lest you say I made Abraham rich. That he will be rich. That he was already rich and he knew the source of it. That was sure. He said, if I take you your stuff now, you say Abraham was nothing until he took my stuff that he conquered in battle. So take, so that you will know that my prosperity, my blessing is coming only from the all-sufficient God. So God said to Moses, he understood me by that name. Please, I hope I get my point. Now, I'm not going to detail about the names of God here. That's in this context. I just want to introduce what I'm preaching. So he said, by that name, they knew me. But there's a new name I want you to understand. And he said, what is that new name? Jehovah. Now, people have explained what that means, and I really don't know the details of it. But one thing from many things I read is simple. That I want you to understand that if I made a promise 2,000 years ago, I haven't forgotten. I'll still fulfill it. That's one side to God. The God that does not forget and that fulfills his covenants, that fulfills his promises. That is the summary of that name, Jehovah. Are you getting my point? So when he came to the children of Israel, it was God, that's Jehovah now, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac, the God of Jacob. That is, there's a side of God that made a covenant with people generations ago, and he has come today to fulfill that covenant he made with those people that time. Because they understood that he was all-sufficient. But why should he dig us out of this place? Now, you must understand that. If all they knew was that God was all-sufficient, then they will prosper, but in Egypt. I don't know whether you hear what I said. If the only revelation they had was that God was all-sufficient, they will prosper, but in Egypt. So God said, came to introduce himself, said, let me tell you another side to me. I know I can do all things. I can provide anything. I can make Abraham rich. Isaac can sow in the land of famine and the same year reap a hundredfold. You understand? I can convert all the goods of Laban into the hands of Jacob. I can do that. But that was generations ago. And I've not done that in a long time. And you have been in bondage and you are crying. Are you getting my point? I need you to understand another part of me. And what is that part? That if I make a covenant and I make a promise to a man, I never forget. In due season, I will show up and I will fulfill my covenant. And this time around, I have come to fulfill my covenant. What's the covenant? I promise your fathers a land. I hope you are getting my point. In fulfillment of that promise to your fathers, I have come today to take you out. Once they could believe that, they were on their way to the promised land. Listen, until God shows you the kind of person he is, you will not experience his power in that area. That's why God always introduces himself. And I said, a name is not somebody baptized him one day. It's a description for his character. It's a description for his personality as regarding a particular situation. If I read somewhere, somebody was talking about the name of God. Let me read that for you. He said, the name of God signifies in general. When he said the name of God, in general, he says, he's describing the whole nature of God by which he attests his personal presence in the relation into which he has entered with man. The divine self-manifestation or the whole of that revealed side of the divine nature which is turned towards man. Let me read it again. That's big English. Actually, where I copied it from, you don't want to read the rest of their English. It scares me, actually. This is actually so simple because they were quoting somebody. But let me read it again. Okay, I'll try and put my own words to make it simple as I'm going on. He was trying to describe the different meanings of the name of God. If you say something is the name of God. There's one, he said, the nature of God by which he attests his personal presence. Another one, he said, the name of God is the divine self-manifestation. Or another one, the whole of that revealed side of the divine nature which is turned towards man. That is, what is the name of God? How you see God. That's his name. And that's why God always introduces himself. He will say, I am God. I make barren women dwell in the house as joyful mothers of children. I don't know whether you hear that. That is a name. The only people that give names like God does that I know on this earth, you know, like God gives himself, are the American Native Indians. The American Native Indians, they don't have names like Kunle. You know, if you know Yorubas even try, they write names plenty. The only person where I know they try is Mona Olayinka. Name can long. Like his son's name, Obabi Olorunkosi. That's one name. It's a sentence, a statement, it's a paragraph, actually. The only people that give me anyway, I'll just say, like God gives himself at the American Indians. Their names are sentences. I remember I read one novel, one of those Western novels, you know, the cowboy and Indian, that kind of thing. And one fellow, his name was Kills from Far Off. The guy was a sniper, sharpshooter, could kill you from 500 meters. So his name, when I discussed, okay, so where is Kills from Far Off? That's his name. That's how God describes himself too. He describes himself according to the revealed side of the divine nature, which is turned towards you. That's his name. And that's why Max Moore explained like this, that when God said to Moses, say to them, my name is I Am, he said it was the beginning of a sentence that fill it in as you get into different situations in life. Do you get the point? And I want you to understand something. The striving of the life of a believer. Listen, the whole of the striving of your life must be that I may know him. That's all. Once I know him in that area, I experience the power of his resurrection. I pray you understand that. Listen, there is no situation in life that God has not described his name. And what is his name?
Simply, read the scriptures and find out what he says about those situations. I said to you before that we'll talk about the sufferings of Christ and the glories to follow. Every time you enter into a kind of suffering, you will discover the face of God and you step into the glory that follows. The striving, listen, before I even talk about the striving of your life, the reason why God put you in every situation, you know, I said before, your life is supposed to describe God. And every situation you find yourself in, God wants you to discover his name, or using this man's expression, to see his face from that angle. God has many faces. His personality is multifaceted. You see him depending on where you are lying. Are you getting what I'm saying? The man who fell down completely, there's a part of God he's seen that the one who's chopping life can never see. He can read about it in books, but he will never understand it until he lies down by himself, allows life to knock him down. Then while he's on the floor, he looks up. He sees one part of God. Listen, there's a part of God you will never see that only Jesus Christ has ever seen. No matter how much we try and pray and die, until you mount that cross, you won't see it. That's why they came and said, can we come and sit on your left and on your right? He said, hey guys, before you sit anywhere, you must take some visions. Before you see visions, you must be in certain places because there are angles of reflection. So he said, can you take, can you drink the cup? And the baptism is, yeah. He said, okay, fine. You're welcome. What am I saying? Therefore, you are privileged. Therefore, you are what? Privileged. Sometimes I see, you know, Christians, let me tell you, you must, listen. Christianity, I said last time, was it on Tuesday or on Saturday I said it? Like you can hear the word of God, all right? But a point comes in which it makes a demand. All the messages you have been hearing, it will make a demand of you one day. What am I trying to say? As believers, the word that has entered into us will mark us different when we have to make decisions. Are you getting what I'm saying? The way we handle life, there is something that must show that we believe. That, let me be like this. The way we handle life, our attitude, our decisions, our reactions must show that we believe something. You can't, you know, the word spirit, that word spirit, the use in the scriptures is enough to study for a whole year. But what I want to bring up from it again is the fact that when you talk about the spirit of Christ, there is a tangible spirit of Christ. But when it enters into a man, enters into a woman, what is describing, when you say that this, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, people, we often used to hear those, they say that it means that the Spirit of God will lead you. When you want to do something, you pray. Yashika, Baba, halala. Oh, Lord, what do I do? And the Spirit of God will speak to you. Now, listen to me. The Spirit of God speaks to people. The Holy Spirit speaks to people. God sends angels to speak to people. But that was not what Paul was saying when he made that statement. When he said, as many as are led by the Spirit of God, what he said is this. That word spirit describes your visions in life. The propelling force that's pushing you either to the left or to the right. Are you getting my point? The thing that's making you do what you are doing. Why are you sleeping when you are sleeping? Why do you spend money the way you do? Why do you walk the way you walk? Why do you travel when you travel? What's the general guiding force about your life? That's what they call spirit. As many as are led by the Spirit of God, those ones are the sons of God. Not the ones that God whispers to. The ones that every decision they make in life is dictated by the drinking of the Spirit of God. That's what they mean. I'm going to something, all of these things. As Christians, therefore, if you are doing business as an example, very good example, one thing is clear, you are not doing business because of money. You are not. Money is one of your tools of business. I don't know whether I hear what I said. Very good example. You are not doing business because of money. What is money? one of your tools of business. I'm not saying you go to business and be throwing away money. I didn't say that. You know, Christians can be very, very foolish. They hear half-truth. They go and say, praise God, I'm not doing business because of money. Take my money, you can go. Take the whole world and give me Jesus Christ. Then the shop closed down after 2 weeks. He says, I'm suffering for Christ. No, that's suffering for foolishness. Everybody must suffer for something, amen? Oh, no, that's not what I'm saying. We're talking about spirit. Just to add this one to you before I leave, we discussed it before. Christians, one of the major reasons we do business is to establish righteousness. To do what? Let me give an example. I was discussing with somebody today. I was telling Ife here that, listen, something led to it. I said, most watches people buy around, they are fake. And they don't know. That's the sad side. Man goes to the market. In fact, she told me that she bought a Cartier. And it lasted for three months and stopped working. And I was very, very angry. You were angry. I said, how much did you buy it? You 2.5 or 3.5. I said, they sold you a Cartier for 3.5. Either you are a thief or the person who sold this is a thief. All of you are confused. Watches that go for 200,000 naira. They sold it for you for 2.5. And you want it to last for eternity. Now, I'm looking at something here. We're not discussing. Why do people behave like that? I'll tell you. Because they are in business for money. They want to collect your money. One day I went to buy a watch for my wife. Beautiful watch. The man said, what? I said, oh, they wrote on it, Piguet. Those of you know class 10, you know, vintage watches, you know, ancient Swiss watches. All those people that make, what they call those expensive watches anyway. One of them is called Audemars Piguet. So the guy said, it's a real one. I said, real Audemars Piguet on the roadside? No problem. How much is it? I finally bought it for 2,000 naira. Listen, Audemars Piguets go for $200,000 a piece. And I knew. So when I bought it for 2,000 naira, I looked at the guy and said, oh boy. It's not real. He said, well, lies. I said, look, listen, don't insult yourself. Don't insult me. It cannot be real. And if by chance it's real, I don't want to buy. Before police comes to my house, you're under arrest for accepting stolen property. Now, I'm going to just use an illustration, all right? Why do people do such things? They want to make money. What do I mean by establishing righteousness? You sell watches, anybody comes to you, and they say, this is a Rolex. They don't have to check. They know you said it. It must be real. A good name is better than the profit you make from doing business. See what? How you see the way Christians reason? That's what I call establishing righteousness. Please, I don't want to go into that. I will get caught in that. I just want to use that to explain something. That the way Christians do things, very different. Very different. Oh, let me talk about it again. You know, it's there. Marriage as an example also. We don't marry as Christians because, I'm a man now, right? Now, to give the woman's side again in a moment. As men, we don't marry and say, yes, I have bought a car. I have built a house. There's one piece of furniture that's missing. We don't marry because we want to have children to inherit the chieftaincy title that we inherited from a confused grandfather. If I don't have a son, the chieftaincy title will enter into the lineage of my brother. My brother, you can have it with all the curses, all the problems. You're on your own. In fact, I don't want the chieftaincy title unless they change it to something Jesus inside and they give it in church. Yes. Are you seeing what I'm saying? Because sometimes you hear Christians talk. They still push for, I want to have a son, I want to have a daughter, for worldly reasons. We are not allowed to do that. That's why we don't say, where is she from? Where is he from? That's their village. Is that not the place where they say we shouldn't marry from? We don't do those things. Because our own spirit, you see, I'm explaining the word spirit now, is very different. I don't say as a woman, yes, I'm going to marry a man that can take care of me. Like I say all the time, are you a problem? Are you a project in life? A man was born to come and be solving you. Anytime you see a woman talk like that, slap her for her own sake. So you're my friend, though. Just say I should slap you to wake you up. You must be sleeping as a believer. In fact, if you are chasing a woman, brothers, say amen. All you single guys. Say, me, I'm looking for a man that can take care of me. Say, sorry, I'm sorry. I can't take care of you, actually. I wanted to marry you. I wasn't planning to take care of you. So this is persecution. And if you are persecuted in one city, flee to the next. It's a scripture. I wake up in the morning, say, they gave me a project to be solved. Is my life not better if I was single? They're making demands. You know, I teach my students what I call high output heart failure. I teach pathologies. I teach cardiovascular pathologies in most of the classes I teach. When I'm teaching heart failure, I tell them about high output heart failure. I know how I explain it. I said, there's what they call high output husband failure also. What is high output husband failure? The man is working hard. God is blessing him. But the wife has decided that she knows they wear anything that's not pure gold. Listen, there's one of three things. Either you wear something that's not pure gold, or you wear the one that's pure gold, or you wear nothing at all. Anyone you can afford of the three. Hey. And the one that's easiest to afford is wear nothing at all. I can imagine a man using a whole salary just to buy a new necklace. You know when poverty is begging to manifest. So please, can I come to your house? I can see people don't know how to use money. A whole month's salary. Because your wife wants to go to church feeling confused like everybody else on the... What is that you're carrying? Is that a Toshiba Thrive or a Samsung Galaxy? Yes, my husband, the guy can't afford. He's paying small on a Galaxy Note. Should know when poverty is saying, can I be your friend? You get spare room for your house. I only come out in the morning, collect all your breakfast. You can chop dinner for a while. That's how it manifests. And you marry a woman who's looking for who will take care of her. Any woman tells them, say, are you a problem? They should solve you. Are you a mathematical equation that you know? Oh, God, the Lord is good. The Lord is good. It's a I wish actually the woman marry. Simple now. Does a man have vision? Does he have where he's going? Go and listen to my message, how to find true love. Draw me unto you. Let us run together. If I can't run with you, why should I marry you? You should be somebody I can run with. Together we see problems, we knock it down. Together we see challenges, we kill them. Now I'm explaining the word spirit. Now I've gone such a long extent into that. Let me just try and get back. You know, I was supposed to do that for 1 minute too. But now, 10 minutes has passed on that. The Lord is good. God will help me. I hope you are praying for me. Now this is what I'm trying to make. So you see, our spirit is different in everything we do. Why we start our businesses, why we marry, where we live, why we live in the country where we live in. Now, back to why I went to do that. I said, everywhere we are in life, there is a side of God that can only be seen from that angle. Are you getting my point? There is a side of God that can only be seen from the angle where you are seated or lying down or you are standing currently. And instead of running away from there to go to Belgium, for example, you are in Nigeria, things are rough. Say, listen, this is how you pray. You say, Lord, what side of you will I see from having left university 4 years ago, finished NYC 3 years ago, and not having a job currently? What side of you will I see? Or do I need to see so I can manifest your glory? That's a prayer. Because God's name is a description for his manifested power. God's name has to be proclaimed in all the earth. You cannot proclaim that which you do not know. You cannot proclaim the God that Bishop Oyedepo understands. You cannot proclaim the God. You see, you know, those are echoes. Those are not proclamations. You can't proclaim the name of God that you personally have not experienced. And you can never experience God so as to proclaim his name until you are in a particular situation and from there you look up. What people do is from there, they run. Are you getting my point? What people do, listen, as believers, as Christians, your duty in life, you wake up every day, say, God, I want to know you. Give me an understanding of your name. As you discover God's face, his grace is manifested. It takes you from where you are to where you are supposed to be. If you run away, let's read this. I close with it. My time is almost gone. Isaiah chapter, I think 33. No, sorry. Isaiah chapter 50. Sorry. Mixing two things up. I just want to read the verse 11, but we'd like to take a few verses before that just to get it in context. Say, behold, verse 9, the Lord God helps me. Who is he who condemns him? Behold, they will all wear like a garment. The moth will eat them. Who, now, notice verse 10. Who is among you that fears the Lord, that obeys the voice of his servant, that walks in darkness and has no light? He said, let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Notice that. He's walking in darkness. That is, things are not moving. Things are not working out the way they are supposed to work out. He said, what should he do? Let him trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Behold, all you who kindle a fire. Now notice this. Instead of people staying where they are, and from that position looking up to the face of God, that God may give them an understanding of his name, that God may give them a revelation of his face, they don't do that. What do they do? Verse 11, he said, behold, all you who kindle a fire, who encircle yourselves with firebrands, walk in the light of your fire, and among the brands you have set ablaze. What it means is this. Instead of walking in darkness, your own fire that you kindled will give you light. He said, but what will happen at the end? This you will have from my hand. You will lie down in torment. Listen, as believers, every situation in life, from that position, we look up. What did I say? From that position, what do? We look up. I say all the time that this is one thing Christians have, the ability to pray. There is something that God wants to show you from that position that if you see, you will never have that kind of problem again in life that you can't solve. You know, there's something, Pastor Paul, you said once, which is so beautiful. You've been, you know, many churches you go to, you watch TV and all of that. They're always begging for money. Now, is it right to beg for money? Yes, now, if you are broke, the Lord is good. It's not a sin, all right, as I'm trying to say. Not a bad thing. You watch TV, you don't send us money, we're going to die by next week. So, please, if you love us, you don't want us to die, rush money in quickly. This is the work of God. Money has to come. People do that. Some is good. I see, talk to the man of God today, we discussed it. There are some things that are bad, but generally talking about money is not a problem. But Pastor Paul, you never talks about money. I used to attend the church. My friends still go there. They're in Lagos. Watch him on TV. You've never heard him ask for one naira. Never. Ever. Ever. Now, is it good or bad? That's not what we're discussing. What we're discussing is how he got to that point. One day he wanted to pay church rent. That's the point. And there was no money. And he prayed, and God gave him an understanding. Now, in the midst of no money, he swore that he will never ask anybody for money, never discuss, doesn't even broach the subject. And since that time, he has never had a problem when it comes to money and ministry. So he said that he doesn't ask for money because he has plenty. No, he has plenty because he had the revelation that he will never have to ask. And God ensures that that thing will never fail. If you know how much it pays silver bird alone, you'll be afraid. Or when it's anytime they are doing a major program now in Lagos, if you know how much it costs to run that program. I learned some things from him, and he learned some things from Bishop Oyedepo. There are some things we learned from some people, Kenneth Hagin and Co. Some of those programs, before they start, everything has been paid. If the money is not complete, they are not even starting. So that's why you are giving offering there. It's good for you. It's for your sake. You get my point. It's for your sake. You know, some boys went to visit Bishop Oyedepo once. I know Revelation is good. Tell your neighbor, it's good. Some people can sit down and be criticizing people from afar. Why is he driving the private jet? You know your problem, you don't have money. People will sit in their don't let me insult you. They sit with their heritage and background of poverty and be criticizing those that God has blessed. Has he ever come to beg you for money? He says it every time he flies abroad. It costs to fly that plane abroad once, costs other people that same money to build a duplex. But he has it. You know, I don't want to go into that. I don't have a private jet. I'm not planning to buy one. God blesses me with one now. I'll say, thank you very much. Pack it. Not here, because if you pack it here, I have to pay to FAN to keep it packed. So pack it on Jupiter. Because some things now, wahala. You know, if you buy a car now, you're happy. It's your own. It's in your house. If you buy a plane, you have to be paying to pack it. I don't want trouble. But one thing, however, is that if a man is blessed, he's blessed. I will never use my mouth to talk nonsense, lest I cut short my own blessing. Bishop, I wanted to give you a gist, then we'll close. God, we learned a lot from all of these small things. So one day I was in his house. Some people, somebody told me the story. Some young men, one of the people that went there, telling the story, they came to greet him. This at this bishop's house. It was those days, you know. And they stopped by to greet him. So when before they entered, they went to the market, bought some things, you know, bought maybe like bread, yam, you know, things, anything. And good morning, sir. So when they got to the house, so when the man came down, he said, oh, I heard that you people brought me some things. They said, yes, sir. No, he doesn't say thank you, you know, he doesn't. Yeah, he doesn't say thank you. Dash him something, he doesn't tell you thank you. It's his own law. He said, it's an arrangement. When I preach to you, did you say thank you? I preach, you dash me something. It's an arrangement. So do your job, I do my own. No, Bishop, unless he changed the last 10 years. But in that time, I didn't know. No, tell nobody thank you. So he said, tell nobody thank you. You know what he said? He said, you are very wise. Yes. He said, you are very wise. He told the story of once he went to a ministerial meeting, something like that. They met for a number of days. They stayed in hotels. So the last day, as we were closing the meeting, he said, oh, please, all you ministers, please, if you stay in these hotels, please just take your bags, just go. Don't worry about checking out and paying your bills. It's been, it's all of this. I clap. Woo! He said, look, hi, foolish people. I just collected all the blessings. And they are there clapping. The Lord is good. Now, why did I go to that discussion? Now, I wanted to just say a story that. So if you go to a place like that program, what's it called? Wafbeck, right? And you give an offering, it's for your own sake. You are, because, all right, every act of righteousness has a blessing. We just don't know the blessing, and we don't make a demand of those blessings. We only make our demands based upon the blood of Jesus. Do you understand that? We need to clarify that, all right? I'm just trying to say something, all right? I know this is my talk. Men enter into realms because of the face of God that they saw. They enter into realms because of understanding. They do. Bishop, Pastor Kwe, I was telling you about, he saw that part of God when he was broke. Sometimes you need a job. You have an uncle who's connected. There's a time that because of the revelation of God, you say, I won't call him. Because if I call him now, I'll call him tomorrow. Anytime I need something, I'll have to call. Lord, I want to break the cycle of calling. And then there's something. God can keep you there for 6 months, 1 year, 2 years. And Satan will say, let me just lend you my phone. I know you don't have credit. And you know how Satan comes? It's your friends. Your uncle is a minister. Take. Say, no. Is calling wrong? No. But for you, at that point, we are breaking something. We are breaking the dependence upon human beings. We are breaking dependence upon human connections. We are saying that if God doesn't give it to us, we won't take it. So for you at that point in time, calling somebody is a problem. What am I saying? From where you are lying down, there is a face of God you will see that if you see, anybody who pushes you down only springs you up to a higher level after that. There's a way you will understand God that after now, poverty will never be your problem. If stock market goes down, it is so that they can convert all the stock to your own. That is, if they say dollar is changing value, it's so that the value of your own dollar can in the naira can increase. If you say naira is changing value, it's so that your own Japanese yen that you have can increase. Whatever it is, whatever be the affliction that afflicts mankind, it will be that you will never understand the pain. Why? Because there was a time you were in a particular situation, and from that angle, you saw the face of God. Let me summarize my message today. Listen. All God is doing, I didn't mention that, but it's the point. All God is trying to do in your life and in man's life is that he's taking us through experiences. Like now, this is an experience. You are here. It's an experience. Tomorrow, you'll be somewhere. It's an experience. On Monday, you go to work. It's an experience. He's taking you through all these experiences so that through them, you will discover his face better. You will discover different angles of him. And the more you see God's face, the more you are transformed. For example, fear did not exist in the heart of Elisha. You know Elisha? You know Elijah? Elijah, I heard Jezebel looking for him. You know the guy at Pence. The man began run. No, not Elisha. When they sent a whole army, a whole detachment of soldiers to come and look for him, you know, he didn't move. Why? There is a part of God he had discovered that our brother Elijah did not know. The fear of tomorrow will die from your life. That here, amen. Listen, let me just explain something to you again, please. I don't know why it's so strong in my heart. Stop laboring to have tomorrow secure. You have invested, it did not work. You have given, and I have spoiled your faith in your giving. Somebody say, give so that tomorrow will be secure. And I have told you now it doesn't guarantee anything. You know the message for tonight? Stop worrying. What did I say?
Stop worrying.
Just discover God. And what he says is that, listen, come near to me. Let's talk. Pray that I will give you understanding. Once you discover, all right, the hold that I have on your tomorrow, you will sleep very well, not being bothered about tomorrow. Many people who are broke today, you know what's killing them? The fear of tomorrow. They have enough money today to pay rent. They have enough money today to eat. They have enough money to help that their cousin go to school seamlessly. They have enough money to be generous towards the work of God. They have enough money for all these things. But the fear of what will happen in 6 years' time is what is making them stingy towards their family, themselves. See the broad shirt, he can buy 10, but he doesn't want to change this one. He's stingy towards himself because of tomorrow. He's stingy towards the work of the ministry because of tomorrow. But you know, such a person, you help him discover the face of God. He will go home, they say, bro has changed. Yes, it's called beholding as in the mirror, being transformed from one level of glory to another. Once he discovers the face of God, the God that holds tomorrow in his hands, the guy comes back home, they say, this fellow has changed. Why is he? What happened to my husband? He has changed. Normally, if I ask him for this kind of thing, hey, Wisha, do you think I'm making money? Eh? What do you think I'm making? You think I'm working so that I can buy you a blouse? Eh? Well, you didn't buy a blouse yesterday. You hear a man shouting sometimes. Something else is disturbing him. Then now, I tell him, I would like this gown. He say, why don't you take 3 of them? I say, my husband, what did you say? I say, my husband, I'm sure you have not started drinking. I say, no, I'm not drinking. I think if the blue one will fit you, the red one will fit you better. Yeah, just take that lilac one to add to it, just in case. It's called transformation. What did I call it?
Transformation.
How does it come? By beholding the face of God. I hope I've explained something today.